Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. It's towards the back of your Bible. So basically, you're going to want to go towards Revelation. It's the book right before Revelation. If you get to your index, you've gone a little too far. And we're going to be looking at this morning, Jude, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. It's only one chapter. And as we go through this epistle of the brother of Jesus, I find it very important. I like the way that he explains to us how we are supposed to defend both ourselves and the gospel. If you remember, he said in verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered for the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I have always been a contentious person. Any other contentious people here? Okay, so there are a few honest people in here, right? And I've always just loved arguing, okay? I love arguing. I don't know what it is about arguing. It doesn't matter if I have to argue the right opinion, or even if I know I'm wrong, I'll still argue sometimes, okay? Anybody else here like that? Okay, a few of you. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, you just like to argue. And I always looked for something to argue about, and then it was even better if I could find some fault in someone else to argue about, right? And so I began to be this person who would always look for the person. You know who I'm talking about, that person who's just such an easy target. And they're a little contentious on their own, and then you can just argue back and forth, and every time you get together, it's just like this. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're perfect. But if you're like me, and I remember as when I was a kid, maybe 17, 18, 19, even when I first came to Christ, we'd argue about everything, about whether or not you're supposed to wear a hat in service at church or all these things. And that didn't really matter. It didn't really matter. And I ended up not making very many friends, and I especially didn't end up helping very many people at that time. And so I began to look at people as the enemy. I began to look at others as the problem. And when you have that perspective, when you think that people are the problem, that's where you begin to err, because now you can no longer minister to those very same people. See, I like what God said. For God so loved the world. He loved the people. God loved every single one of us. He loved us enough that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would just believe in his son would not perish but have everlasting life. So he says a number of things in John 3:16, that verse there. He says, number one, God loves the people. But number two, the people had a problem. What was that? They were all going to die and go to hell. But Jesus came and died on the cross that the people's sin would be dealt with, and the people could be saved. Now think about that for just a minute, because you're one of those people that Jesus died on the cross for. You are one of those that Jesus said, I come to save you. I hate your sin, but I love you, the person. But when we begin to look at people as the problem rather than sin, when we begin to look at people in general rather than who they are in Christ, that becomes the problem, because it can go one of two ways. One, you hate the person that God loves, and God says, you cannot say that you love me and hate your brother, because it doesn't work that way. So if you say, hey, yeah, I love God, but you hate your brother, God says you're a liar. It doesn't work that way. But then on the other side of the coin, there's something that you have to understand. A lot of times, if you look at people rather than what's going on in their lives and who they are in Jesus, you can be infatuated with evil people and not even know it. You can follow, listen to, obey, and heed the counsel of people who don't even know God, but you love them so much, and you love the person rather than who they are in Christ Jesus, that you follow them to your death. And so you have both sides of that. You have to be very careful that we don't look to people. We are not considerate of individuals. We are no respecter of persons, as the Bible calls it, but we judge everyone and we love everyone and we deal with everyone according to who they are in Jesus Christ. That becomes the key. Now, how do we know if they're in Jesus or not? How do we know if we should like them or love them or not hang around them anymore? Well, God gave us a couple of ways to understand. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is, right? And so we can know through their fruit. We can know through who they are and how they act and what they do. But now Jude comes to this point where he's talking about these false teachers and these apostates, these people who are pretending to be followers of Jesus, but they're not really followers of Jesus. They're not really people who love Christ. They're just people who have these other ulterior motives. So how do we deal with these issues? How do we know if this person is a good person or a bad person? How do we know if I should trust this pastor? How do I know if I should trust this leader? How do you know if you should trust this person with your spiritual well-being? Can you confide in them and trust their counsel? Can you trust them to lead you in the right direction? So what happens is that we have to stop looking at what's going on with individual people and don't look at the person. Are they handsome? Are they tall? Are they short? Are they skinny? Are they bald? Do they have gray hair? Are they older? Are they younger? Because all of those things are going to mess up your ability to understand who they really are. If you remember, God called David to be king, but no one thought he could be king because he was short and he was ruddy or a redhead. Rejected by his family, he was young, and he had all of these unqualifications, if you would, right? But God said, no, that's the one I want, because his heart was right. But no one could see that part. No one was looking at that part. Everyone looked at Saul. He was tall and handsome, and he had square shoulders and a nice square jaw, and came from a good family of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, a good, solid family background. His family loved him. They weren't too bad off. Anytime you can take one of your servants for a week and just say, hey, let's go find one sheep. You know that's a pretty wealthy family there. And yet he failed miserably at leading Israel. Why? Because his heart was wrong. I want to remind you of a verse before we get started. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And it's the title of our message this morning. It says, for we do not war against flesh and blood. And as we begin this morning, maybe you've picked a fight against flesh and blood. Maybe you've picked a fight against a person rather than an issue. And maybe you have a brother or a sister. You know, brothers are born to be your adversaries, the Bible says. Did you know that? They're born for adversity. I know this to be true. Okay? And it's a hard thing to get along with your family. Okay? One of the hardest things in life is to get along with your family. And maybe you've got an argument with a parent or a relative and you just can't stand them. And every time you see them, you grind your teeth and you clench your jaw. You know what I'm talking about. You've picked the wrong fight because we do not war against flesh and blood. And it is impossible for you to minister to that person in your life because you have chosen to hate the person rather than deal with the sin and the issues that are surrounding that person. On the other hand, maybe you've become infatuated with the person and you can see no wrong in their life and there's nothing ever, oh no, not this person. And you're blinded to reality because you've fallen in love with the person rather than the one inside of them. So I want to challenge you this morning to look at your spiritual outlook. Look at how you look at other people. Consider the relationships that you have with people to make sure you're not being led astray, because we don't have to go through a whole lot of examples of kids, especially I have daughters, I have five daughters, you know, and you hear about these little girls who get on the internet and talk to some guy and they become infatuated and they'll do all these horrible, dumb things that they should have never done in the first place. Why would they do something so dumb? And the answer is they become infatuated with what? A person that they don't even really know, and they'll do anything for this person, right? Don't be that person either. So Jude is going to give us this explanation of who are these false teachers, who are these apostates, but he's not going to say, okay, it's all the tall people who are bald, and he's not going to say it's all the rich people, because that's not the problem either. you know, there's this big thing in our society, 1% versus the 99 and all this other stuff. The Bible doesn't ever say that it's wrong to be rich. It doesn't ever say it's wrong to be poor. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be rich. That's not the problem, is it? Abraham, very rich fellow. Job, very rich fellow. These guys, you look at Jacob in Israel, very rich fellow. These guys didn't have any issues. They weren't in sin in that sense of the idea that they had wealth. That wasn't the problem. It's your heart that makes it a problem, isn't it? It's not money. It's the love of money, the Bible says. And when you start to look at the reality, it's about the heart of the person, not necessarily their condition. I've heard people say, I think we should elect a rich president. I say we just elect a good president. I don't know. What does it matter if he's rich or poor, if he's fat or bald, if he's black or white, or does it really matter about any of those things? I want to find a guy who's actually going to care about our country, and everything else doesn't matter anymore. But we, even as a country, we become so infatuated with the person rather than who they are. With some quality that doesn't even matter anymore. Instead of who this person really is, what are they going to do with their position? What are they going to do in their life? And so consider with me as we start here, we're going to be looking here in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter, but starting in verse 8. Likewise also. Now, when he says likewise, you got to stop for a second. Go back a couple of verses and you'll remember that we were just talking about in verses 5 through 7, a couple of groups of people. You had the people of Israel who were pretending to be believers or who said that they believed but really didn't trust in the Lord with their heart. They didn't follow the Lord. They always complained. They had no faith and they never got into the promised land. And then verse 6, you have these angels who, for whatever reason, it's probably the angels who rebelled directly against the Lord in heaven and were reserved for judgment. And then in verse 7, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were just really wicked people who had given themselves over to licentiousness and all these wicked, nasty things. So you have these three groups of people who were just terrible people, okay? Just terrible. They were disobedient, they were rebellious, and they were just in complete sin. And then he says, in that same manner, likewise, in that way, these also, these dreamers, he calls them, defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Now, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation. But he said, let the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. So, as we get to this, he starts off by saying, look, you've got these people, and if we really want to know who they are, well, here you go. They have this quality about them that you can always tell who these false teachers are. Not necessarily up front. You won't be able to see it necessarily up front because the wolves that come into the church come in, and if you remember, they creep in unnoticed and they come in sheep's clothing, right? And so at first glance, they're going to look good. They're going to look nice. They're going to wear the suit. They're going to smile. They're going to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They're going to know all the songs at church. They're going to clap. Okay, they're going to look okay. But as you get to know them, as you get to see them, as you get to look at their life, you're going to realize that they have an ungodly character. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline. They have an ungodly character. And I want you to notice what it says here. He says, these dreamers. Now, it's interesting because the Bible says, and your old men will dream dreams in those last days. You know, there's been a long time in our world, I guess you could say, since about the time of Christ, where we've had worldwide prophetic revelation through dreams. You can remember some of those dreams, like Daniel had dreams, right? And you had Joseph who dreamed dreams, and they were prophetic for many, many people. But since that time, we haven't really had very many dreams that were worldwide prophecy for everybody, and someone could actually just say, this applies to everyone. God still speaks through dreams, but I always tell people to be very careful, because I've had people think that, oh man, I had this dream yesterday, and Pastor, I think that you're going to be beheaded by a clown. And it gets weirder the more they go on. It's like, okay, stop eating pizza before you go to bed. Don't drink coffee after 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, let's start there, okay? If it's really of the Lord, then maybe ask him to give you a dream at a different time, you know? But there are a lot of people out there who want to have these dreams, and you hear about these people a lot. Oh, the Lord spoke to me in a dream for everyone, saying, you have to give me $63 million for my jet. I'm sorry, but I'm not buying it. And so he says these dreamers. Now, the idea of a dreamer isn't just that they're having these prophetic dreams, but it's the idea that they're always dreaming up new things. It's they live in a fantasy. They live in a fantasy. So a dreamer is someone who's living in a fantasy. They're always, they're not grounded on reality at all. Their life doesn't fit within just standard reality. So they're living in this idea that, oh, there's, anytime you hear, oh, no one could, God, a loving God would never punish anyone. Well, that's fantasy right there. Because if you loved your children, would you not punish somebody who tried to murder them? Would you not protect your kids if a guy walks up with a gun and he wants to shoot your children? Are you not going to take him out and protect your children? Are you not going to want to see justice for society so he can't do that to someone else? Of course you are, because you're a loving parent. You have to enact justice to protect your children. That's just the way it is. There's a whole group of people out there who live in a fantasy that you don't have to spank your kids anymore. You don't have to discipline your kids. You know, I don't know what it is with people out there who think that they want to be their kid's best friend nowadays. I tell you what, I don't want to be my kid's friend. I wasn't put on this earth to be my kid's friend. I was put on this earth to train them up in the way that they should go. So when they get old, they will not depart from it. That's what I was supposed to do. Not to be their friend. I'm not to be their buddy. I'm not to make them like me. I'm to teach them how to act and how to live, how to love Jesus, and that's the end of it. But there are people out there who teach, oh, you can't do that anymore. You've got to talk to them. You've got to reason with your two-year-old. I have a little bit of experience with two-year-olds. I have 5 kids and 1 on the way. I got to tell you what, there's no reasoning with terrorists. In our family, we have a policy. We do not negotiate with terrorists. Okay? That's just the way it is. There are people who live in a fantasy. They say, God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise because that's all that matters. Well, because he doesn't ever want you to have to go through hardships. Did you ever have one of those parents? I never had this kind of a parent. That's why I kind of got irritated when I heard these doctrines about healthy and wealthy and wise. I never had a parent who gave me everything I ever wanted and never made me go through hardships. Where were they when I needed them? My parents were always, my dad, I told him, Dad, I need to earn some money. He threw some quarters in the bottom of the pool, said, go get the vacuum and vacuum them up. And he didn't just throw them in the deep end or the shallow end. No, he threw them all over the pool. He took a roll of quarters and just threw them in the pool. It's like, and did you realize, I didn't know it at the time, the pool vacuum doesn't vacuum up quarters? I vacuumed that whole stinking pool, not one quarter. Yeah, I was pretty irritated. Because guess what? After you filter out the pool, you got to clean the filter, because that's where the quarters get caught. So you don't know that you didn't catch the quarters till you've taken apart the entire pool filter and there's no quarters in here. Then you're gonna have to get on your bathing suit in the middle of winter and go in there and get all those quarters out of the pool, you know. Parents, you're not doing your kids any favors by saving them from all problems, okay? If you haven't figured this out yet, your kids need to go through trials. Your kids need to go through issues. They need to deal with them on their own. They need to learn to become independent from you and need to learn how to deal with problems and problem solve, and they need to learn how to get through these issues. Because when they become adults, if you haven't allowed them to learn how to become problem solvers, they're going to call you up, Mom, I don't know what to do. And when they don't know, when they don't have any money, they're back in your basement. And they're living at your house again. And they're never going to leave. And you're going to always have to be there. And then when you die, they're going to shut down and not know how to function anymore. Maybe you know someone like this, right? That our society, have you noticed that we have a lot of dreamers out there? People who live in a fantasy world. People who don't live in reality anymore. People in the church who say, oh, if you just give God this, then he'll give you that, as if God needed your money in the first place. And this fantasy, he says. So there's these false revelations that they're giving out, this false reality that they're giving out. And he says, look at these people and see what they're really talking about. Are they talking about God's word or some fantasy? Are they talking about who Jesus Christ is and what he means to us? Or is it some fantasy? But then he goes on and he says that they defile the flesh. And this is just talking about immorality. They're immoral. They don't do what's right. They're involved with pornography and adultery and homosexuality and all kinds of other things. And they're just defiling the flesh in all kinds of ways. They're just immoral. They have an immoral character. Then he goes on to say in verse 8 that they're insubordinate. Notice he says there that they reject authority. It doesn't say that they disobey authority. What does it say? That they reject authority. This is the idea that you might, maybe you have a job and you have a boss that you have to listen to and you don't like it, but you have to listen to them. So when your boss is around, oh, hi, boss, I did what you asked me to do. And then when you're in the water cooler, by the water cooler, you're like, that moron, I had to do what he says. And I wish we didn't have a boss like this at all. We should all get him fired so we can get you reject his authority over you. It's not just that, yeah, you may obey. It's not talking about obedience at this point because you kind of have to if he's your boss. But it's the idea that you reject his position over you. You hate the fact that he's over you. They're insubordinate. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there. There are men who are insubordinate to Christ. Christ demands this of us. Christ asks us to do that. And they may do these things on a regular basis, but they hate the fact that they have to. I wish we didn't have all these things in our lives that we had to follow. I wish I didn't have to worship Jesus all the time or go to church all the time. This is ridiculous. You know, there are men who are not subordinate to Christ. The Bible says, husbands, that you are to follow Christ. You are to lead your family in following Christ. I used to say this sometimes to my kids when they'd say, Daddy, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. You ever say that to your kids? And the Lord convicted me. Who are you?
Nobody.
So what are you getting? Why do you get to demand all of these things? And so I finally realize that I can't say that anymore. I can't go to my kids and say, because I said so, because what does it matter? And remember, when they get older, what are they going to do? Well, Dad's dead, so I don't have to do what he said anymore, right? No, that's not what I want. I want them to know because God says in his word, you will do this. Every time my kids get in trouble, honor your father and your mother and the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. They know the verses. Every time that they're getting in trouble, yeah, they're getting quoted the Bible before they get in trouble. Why? Because they need to know what is the standard of getting in trouble. Who did they disobey? Remember what David said? Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Psalm 51. David understood that it wasn't against Uriah or Bathsheba, but it was against the Lord. My kids need to know that. I have to submit to Christ. And my kids need to learn how to submit to Christ. And I want others to submit to Christ. But there's not just those, not just Christ. How about, I remember when I was in Nicaragua and I had to work at this orphanage, and for the first little while I was working there, there was this director. It was a Calvary Chapel orphanage, and there was this director over the orphanage, and I just did not get along with this guy. And God told me I had to be there, and he would hit me, and he would take my things, and they would make fun of me, and I had, it was just awful, and his son got in on it, and it was just, it was terrible. And his son would even try to pick fights with me and hit me. And it was just really awful, awful. Okay. Later, they were removed from ministry. I ended up running that orphanage with 30 kids for a number of years before it got shut down. But, you know, it was hard. And I remember my dad came down to visit me and he's like, why do you even put up with this loser? And I had to tell my dad the same thing. I said, I don't want to. But if David can put up with Saul, then I can put up with this guy. Because he's not throwing spears yet. And that's a good thing because I don't have a harp. But if David can put up with Saul, that I can put up with this guy. I didn't have to like him. The person was irrelevant. What was irrelevant? They reject what? Not the person, but authority in general. I want to be my own person. I want to command my own life. I don't have to submit to Jesus or the Bible or anybody else because I control my own destiny. That's not the case. I got to tell you, I've been in places where I had to submit to somebody that was unqualified to be an authority over me, but that didn't matter because God said I was to submit to them because he put me there for a reason. And if it was just to teach me patience, then I was to be there in patience, waiting for God. And you know what? God always deals with it. Because that guy, a couple years later, was removed from all ministry, and God gave me, a young kid, the ability to run that entire orphanage by myself. God was in control the whole time. It just meant that God was going to teach me something in the process. You know, wives, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're supposed to submit to the Lord. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. Now think about that for a minute, because there's a lot of ladies out there. There's an entire movement since the 1920s that says it is dumb for you women to submit to your husbands. Take charge. Wear the pants. Bring home the bacon. And they've been saying this for almost 100 years now. How do you like that? It's not worked out very well. Kids are all in gangs and messed up with all these different things. We can't figure that out. Why? Why? I don't get it. I don't know why my kids are all messed up. Well, because we don't take care of them. There's no parents at home anymore. You know, the average salary has been cut in half. Think about it. You flood the market with twice as many workers. Everybody makes half as much. That's the way that works. So now you have to have both parents having a job in order to make enough money, because before, everybody made a little bit more money per capita. The guys would make enough to support the whole family. Now, men and women both have to work if you're going to make it. Well, if you're going to make it according to the American dream, you know, with the big old television, a boat, vacation, all that other stuff. So you've been told since you were little kids that you can do whatever you want, and that you don't have to listen to any man telling you what to do. You don't have to take that anymore. You don't have to submit to anybody. That's the American way, isn't it? Think about that for just a minute. You don't have to submit to your husband. He doesn't. Who is he to tell you what to do? You know, God's word says that God set it up in a specific reason for, in a specific way, for a specific reason. Just like I didn't want to have to submit to that guy in Nicaragua. I didn't want to have to listen to him, and he was doing a lot of injustices to me, a lot of things that were not right at all, but I still had to submit because that is who God put over me. Our nation, as a nation in whole, rejects authority. Women don't want to submit to their husbands. Husbands don't want to submit to the Lord. Go to children. What about children? Did they ever tell you that lie? I remember they told me that lie. Next time your parents go to spank you, threaten to call Child Protective Services. Never forget the day Dad hands me the phone. Call him. With a smile on his face. Why are you smiling? Because I know it's going to take them 20, 30 minutes to get here. And in that time, there's going to be a lot of need for them to get here. We're telling kids that they don't have to listen to their parents, that they don't have to submit, they don't have to obey, that we're telling kids to tell on their parents about everything. We're taking children away from their parents for disciplining their kids. We think it's crazy if you want to stay at home and homeschool your kids. Our nation thinks it's nuts. It must be a psychopath or something. There must be something wrong with you. We need to investigate. Rejecting authority. You think about that for just a minute. Maybe you don't like, I got to tell you, sometimes I don't like authority, okay? But that's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. I'm called to submit to authority, but these, they don't. These people, oh, they've got other plans. They have other things. Oh, you have to submit to them, just not everybody else. And they want to free you from the chains of submission. Jesus was interesting. He submitted to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, my will is on a beach in Hawaii somewhere, or maybe in the forest in Alaska, or something like that. You know what I mean? My will is not Azusa. My will is not working every day really hard just to provide and, you know, an existence for my family. And my will is definitely not the smog of Southern California. But God says, here you need to be. It's here. Nowhere else. Right here. Submit. Okay, God, here I am. Use me. And I think one of the biggest problems, personally, I would rather do my own thing. How many of you would rather do your own thing? You know, just be your own captain of your own ship, you know. Henry David Thoreau says, yeah, walk to the beat of a different drum. Be your own drummer boy. God says, no, don't do that. I got a Holy Spirit inside of you that's going to lead you, that's going to teach you, that's going to use God's word to direct you. And if you listen, I can make you successful, but not according to the world's standard. These other people, these false teachers, they don't teach that. They say, no, don't. Authority. You are your own authority. You make your own reality. It's another big thing, right? Everything is relative, and truth is no longer absolute, and you can believe whatever. Oh, that's true for you, but not for me. Therefore, there is no authority, because there's no absolutes. There can be no authority. It's in the same context, it says that they speak evil of dignitaries. These are people who bad talk others. This is a big deal. There's a lot of websites out there I found. I didn't know this. There's a lot of websites that bad talk Chuck Smith. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Why? I thought, what's Chuck was awesome. Have you ever met Chuck? He was just awesome. He'd give you a hug. I remember we had a guy come up, and I think it was from Brazil. And he was visiting our church because he was visiting a family member here. And he wanted to go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. So we drove him down to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Took him to the chapel store. And he walked around the campus. And here comes Chuck rolling up on his little red golf cart, you know. And he whispers to us, that's Chuck. Yeah, go say hi. I can't do that. So we took him over. Chuck gives him a big hug and says hi, and it was great. He was taking pictures with Chuck, and he went home as a celebrity. I met Chuck's man. Well, he thought it was just the most amazing thing ever, you know. And it wasn't all about Chuck, but you understand that there's not. If you ever met Chuck Smith, you would have said, what are you upset about him for? And you find out when you start reading their posts on their blogs and their websites that these are just really evil, angry people who have nothing good to say about anybody. You ever met those kind of people who just always rant and rave, and they always speak evil of everyone? They always want to bad talk everyone. Now, it's one thing to bad talk someone, but it's another thing to bad talk dignitaries, people who are supposed to get a special honor. Wives, do you trash talk your husband to your kids? That's evil. Husbands, do you trash talk your wives to your friends or to your kids? That's evil. To speak evil of them to those who are supposed to be subordinate. Do you trash talk other people at work, especially those who are over you? Do you speak evil of those who are dignitaries, if you would, your bosses, those who are over us in our country? You know, there's a lot of people who want to just talk evil about our politicians, and they want to talk evil about this and that. And I have just come to the place where I have no problem looking at a politician's actual record and saying that's not right according to God's word. That's okay. Okay, so someone votes for abortion, then I think you should be able to say, yeah, they voted for abortion. That's terrible, because the Bible says don't have abortion. But to sit there and trash talk people and make fun of them and to speak evil of them and make fun of the way that they look and all of these other things, all of a sudden you find somebody who is just, they're one of these apostates. They hate the person. Remember, it's not about the individual person. It's about who they are, their character. And their character is awful. And the rest of verse 8 through 10, the speaking evil and all these other things is talking about just being irreverent. They're irreverent. They don't revere. They don't honor. They have no honor. They have no reverence. They have no desire to really establish the order that God has set up. Remember what David said when Saul was doing all these evil things against him? Far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's reverence. Not to a person. Not to a person, but to a position, to something that God has set up. You know, our armed forces. If you go, if you listen and you watch any of these movies or you hear any of their stories, I've known a lot of people in the armed forces. And you know what they can all tell you? That when the commander-in-chief of our government and our armed forces gives a command, they follow it to the T. Why? They don't care what. They don't really care what political party he's from. They don't care what the motives behind it are, because they are reverent. They respect his position over them, and they will follow his orders to their deaths. That's reverence. Doesn't matter who the person was. What matters is the position and what authority he holds. Now, he has to answer to the American people for his decisions, doesn't he? But those who are under him in the armed forces, they submit because of his position. And he will have to answer for his decisions to others. Not to them. Not in that moment. I look at it the same way. When I had to submit to my pastor, I did it because he has to answer for everything else, not me. So I am going to be reverent to the position. Now, my dad was my pastor for many years. I remember I always called him pastor. I never called him really dad till the very end. My first pastor's conference in Murrieta, walking into the building, he had gotten a little bit of a front of me, and I said, "Pastor!" 2,000 people turn around and look at me. I felt really dumb. About that tall. Me and him, we had arguments a lot. How many of you argued with your dad? Imagine if your dad is both your pastor, your dad, and your boss. Okay? Yeah, some of you are like, "I can't believe you did that." Remember, I told you God wanted to teach me submission and patience. And behind closed doors, "Dad, I don't agree with you. I think that's dumb." You know, as kids are want to do. But as soon as we were done, when a decision was made, and he says, "No, this is the way I want it," period, end of story, I had to walk out of his office and make it sound like it was my idea. I had to walk out of his office and do what he wanted specifically and completely, and I had to make everybody believe that I was behind it the whole time. Why? Was it because I was kissing up or anything? No, it was because I had to respect the position. It didn't matter if it... I'm not the pastor. I don't get to make that choice. Now that I am the pastor, I wish somebody else could make that choice. And somebody else deal with those problems. I realize how big of a burden that is. You know, that's why when he says to be reverent, you know, don't talk about your parents in a bad way. Don't talk about your boss in a bad way. Don't talk about people in a bad way. Even, he brings up this example, even Michael the archangel is contending with devil. Now, if you had anybody that you could trash talk, it'd be the devil, wouldn't it? And he says, not even Michael the archangel would bring up a reviling accusation against the devil, but he said, "Lord, rebuke you." What if we took that position in our lives? What if we said, "I'm not going to talk bad about other people, but I'm just going to say the Lord rebuke you. God, can you deal with this person? God, can you handle this situation? God, I'm not qualified. Because who am I? I'm just a wicked, evil sinner. I'm not qualified to deal with this, but God, you are. So I give this to you today. God, I ask you to deal with this. God, you deal with my husband. God, you deal with my wife. God, you deal with my boss. God, you deal with my political leaders. God, you deal with these people who I am called to revere, to submit to the authority over me, but do wicked, evil things. The Lord rebuke you." That's an awesome thing, you know, to come to a place where you realize that's God's job. But these people, they're not like that. They have this ungodly character. So you can see this starting to come out, that who the person looks like and who the person really is can sometimes be two completely different things. And as we start to look at who they are, he goes on to something else in verse 11. "Woe to them." Now he uses that word. That word is used by Jesus a lot. "Woe to them." Woe meaning just terrible things are going to happen to you. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now this is interesting, because now these three things talk about their heart, their motive, okay? And on that next line, I want you to write ungodly hearts. He brings up three groups of people that describe these insubordinate, uncaring, disrespectful, defiled people. Okay, these apostates or these false teachers. Number one is Cain. Now, what was Cain's problem? Because it says that they, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What was Cain's problem? Well, if you remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to give them clothes, and he killed an animal. By the way, the first death in the universe was by the hand of God, just so you know. Most people forget that part, that they needed clothes. God took animal skins. I suppose you could say that God just made animal skins all of a sudden, but that's not the way it happened. Why do we know that? Because God had to teach them, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And if God hadn't killed an animal that day, they would have died that day. But God in his grace killed an animal, made clothes for them, and he said, this is what you're going to do for me when you sin. And we know this because when a couple chapters later, in the next chapter, we find out that Cain and Abel brought before the Lord an offering. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Now, Abel brought before the Lord a lamb, okay? What did God teach Adam and Eve to do? Kill a lamb to offer it as a sacrifice, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So here comes Cain and Abel. Cain, though, he decides, I'm going to do my own thing. And I'm going to make up my own way to worship God, and I'm going to do it in the way that I determine is best, not God. So Cain comes with this idea of arrogance, I'm going to worship God the way I want to, instead of the way God has desired and requested and demanded that he be worshipped. And now God says, I'm not going to accept it. And then Cain, he gets all upset, and God says, why is your countenance fallen, and why are you upset? For if you do good, will you not be accepted? And we see this idea that he was not accepted by the Lord because he desired to do his own way of worship. You know, a lot of people out there, they want to come up with a new way to worship God. They want to come up with a new way to do things. And I'm not talking about guitar versus hymnals and all that other stuff. I don't really, what style of music that you listen to, okay? I know that some of you are not going to be able to accept this, but I am sure out there that there's some of that screaming rock that can worship Jesus. I just haven't heard it yet, but I'm sure that it exists. I like most styles of music. This is one I can't get my head around. I'm sorry. I'm getting older, I guess. I mean, you can't understand. I just want to know what they're saying. Okay, that's all. And I can't hear what they're saying. I don't know what words are coming out of their mouth. I guess it sounds okay. They say they're Christian. They could be singing to the devil for all I know. I can't understand them. But that's not the problem. Because remember when rock started, and some of you are around when rock kind of got its start. And everybody who is listening to what we now call oldies, right? When I was a kid, they were oldies. And they don't even play them on the radio anymore. K-Earth 101, that's gone. It's a completely different radio station now. It's like the 80s music. When before they were playing stuff like Jailhouse Rock, you know what I mean? And people were so upset that people were trying to worship God with a guitar and drums. Really? That's not talking about that. They're coming up with their own way to worship God because they're saying, oh, you know what you need? Oh, yeah. If God is going to accept you, you need to become vegan. If God is going to accept you, you've got to join our little club and go through these little hand motions and learn the handshake. And or if God is going to save you, you've got to give my ministry $10,000. Brothers and sisters, today, if you give us $10,000, I will pray to God. Why do they always have a southern accent? That's what I want to know. Maybe because they sound more trustworthy. Maybe it's just the people in the north are too cold to care. I don't know. But they had this new way to worship God. And whenever you hear about this new way to worship God, what's wrong with the old way? God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. His tastes don't change. And he told Samuel told Saul, sacrifices and offerings I do not desire. That's not what I'm into. I don't need more of your money. God doesn't want more. He doesn't need more of your money. Do you know that God doesn't need your money? By the way, I know I'm crazy as a pastor to be telling you this, but God doesn't need your money. Did you know that? Do you realize that God doesn't even need your worship? Jesus told the Pharisees that if I tell these to be quiet, the rocks are going to start screaming. All right? So God can use a rock, and it'll probably sound a lot better than me. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your service. He doesn't need your abilities. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest guitar player in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest butcher in the world. He doesn't need you. Worship is about God wanting to be with you in a relationship. Now, I've always said those relationships that are based on one person needing the other usually are doomed to failure or hardship. If you have a spouse that just has to rely on you for everything, that's not usually a mutually fulfilling relationship. The best relationships out there are people who are equally yoked. They can both pull part of the burden. They can both take part of the burden of the marriage and of the kids and of everything else. But if you have one that's completely just depressed and frustrated all the time, and the other one that's really strong, it's not going to work out too well. Unequal yoke. God says, I didn't call you and save you and come after you because you've got something I wanted. I didn't come after you because, oh yeah, I need your money. Creator of the heavens and the earth needs your money. Your $15 in your Wells Fargo account. No, he does not need that, folks. Any more than I need those crayon drawings for my kids. But I want them. I want my kids to consider me. I want my kids to think about me. I want them to draw me those pictures, and I save them. Because I love that relationship that I have with my daughters. And I love that fact that they've thought of me. And the other day they were drawing a birthday card for me, and they drew, each one drew themselves, and then there's my wife, stick figure with a big belly, because she's pregnant. And I thought that was just so funny, you know, my kids. And I love that. I love that they want, when I come home, doesn't matter what time of the day or night, Daddy! They go screaming, running down the hall. I don't need that. I want it. People start, when they start to tell you that you've got to give God this and God needs that from you, and if you don't do this and the ministry's going to fail, I got to tell you, you got to understand, God doesn't need your money, and God doesn't need your service, and God doesn't need your time, and he doesn't need any of that. He wants you to love him and want a relationship with him. And you know what? If you choose not to support missionaries or the church with your finances or to serve, it's okay. God will raise somebody else up. But just remember, that's just indicative of your heart. It just shows where your heart is. That's all. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't really want your money. What he wants is your heart. My wife doesn't want flowers. What she wants is me to love her and show her affection. Now, I do that. One of the ways I do that is Rubio's Tacos. And another way I do that is sometimes with flowers. Mother's Day's coming up, and she's going to get flowers, and she's going to get Lucille's barbecue. That's what we do on Mother's Day. They don't cook. I order it a week in advance. I go after church. I pick it up. We eat at home. We sleep. We eat. We go out in the backyard and play a little bit. We eat. And it's an awesome date. They know I love them. There's no dishes. It comes with all the paper plates and everything. It's wonderful. She doesn't need that stuff. It's not about flowers. Okay, if you give her 2.7 dozen roses per month, and you see, these people, they don't understand it. Cain, he had his own style of worship, and God's saying, no, I want your heart. And if you really want to have a relationship with me, you're going to meet me on my terms. Meet God on his terms. Don't do what suits you or what you desire, but do what God has for you. Notice what else? He says Balaam. Now, Balaam, I'm going to kind of go through these a little bit quicker. Remember, Balaam was the guy who got on his donkey, and he's being offered money to prophesy against Israel. Remember that? And God sent an angel and told the angel, if he comes over here, kill him. So Balaam's on his donkey, and he's trying to get the donkey to go, and the donkey goes out the road, and Balaam is beating his donkey. Stupid donkey. You ever yell at your computer? Anybody ever do that? That's the equivalent here, that he's yelling at his computer, trying to get it to do something that it won't do, okay? So think about that You're yelling at your computer. He's yelling at his donkey. Now, what would you do if your computer talked back to you and said, why are you yelling at me? Now, if you have an iPhone or something like that, it might talk back to you and say, stop it. But can you imagine? It's never done that before. All of a sudden, your computer says, hello, Dave. You should take stock of your situation at that point and say, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I need to back up. Maybe the singularity is here. If you don't know what that is, we can talk later. It's a sci-fi thing. And he's yelling at his donkey. Well, I told you to go. He's talking to his donkey. If I ever start talking to my computer and I think it's talking back, you should really get me checked out. Balaam was in it for the money. He wasn't in it for service. He wasn't in it because he was respecting God. Remember, if you break down that respect for authority, if you break down that reverence, if you break down that character that these guys don't have, the only thing left is what? The love of money. And there's a lot of pastors out there that will be a pastor as long as the money's good. And when the money dries up, they go to be a pastor somewhere else, or they move on to something else. And they go, and they're not willing, like Paul said, to work with your hands. You know, pastors, we got to work sometimes to make it, and that's okay. You know why? Because if we care about the gospel, if we care about the sheep, then we don't really care about where the money comes from. We care about ministering. You have some of these guys. There's a guy who bears the same last name as me who used to get up and he would write a thing down on the chalkboard on TV, and then he would sit in his hammock on the stage on live television and say that they wouldn't talk about that word until he had $10,000. He's supposedly talking about God's word. Does he not read this section about Balaam? Will preach for food? No, he's out there. And they're just in it for the money. So their ungodly heart, one is that they want to do things their own way, not God's way. Two, they're only doing it for money. Korah, he's a really terrible person, if you remember, related to Moses. And as they're dividing up all of the positions among the Levites, Korah didn't get to become a priest. He wanted to be a priest, and God said no. So he rises up with a rebellion, 250 guys. Say, we want to, they're trying to do a church split, if you would. It's a coup. They're trying to get Moses kicked out of office so they can take over. Now, since he didn't get the priesthood, he's taking the whole thing. I always tell people about church splits. You got to be careful with that stuff. Because remember what happened to Korah? The ground opened up, swallowed them directly into Sheol, and then closed up over them again. That was pretty awesome stuff. Okay, that's pretty neat. Now, you think about some of the stuff in the Old Testament, the way God showed. I mean, you're in the desert, walking around. There's an old TV show from the 80s called Tremors about these big earthworms that ate people. And every time I think of that passage about Korah, I think of Tremors, you know. They were afraid. They would always stand on the rock in the movie because they were afraid to get on the dirt because these things could feel you and they'd come up and eat you out of the ground, you know. Everybody who ever wanted to talk bad about Moses again, you're going to look at the dirt that they're standing on. I probably should rethink this. You're in the desert for 40 years. That's it. Nobody else is talking about Moses again. But all they wanted was a position. They wanted a title. Korah wanted this position and title. They were in it for the doctor so-and-so. That drives me nuts. Doctor so-and-so and so. Who cares if you're a doctor? I didn't know that doctor really mattered. God uses unlearned and untrained men. If he can use Balaam's donkey, he doesn't need a doctorate for you to be able to preach his word. Now, am I putting down going to school? Not at all. I think it's important for you to get an education. I think it's important for you to study God's word. But for people who are only desirous for the title, rather than, God, I want to serve you. And that's what Korah wanted, was just some silly title. You know, I think it would have been more awesome to be the guy carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Low position, if you would, in the Levites. Low position. Consider that for a minute. You're not the chief priest who has to go in there every year and, you know, risk death every single year. But you get to look upon what no one else gets to ever see. You get to carry the handle. And you get to be one of the closest people to the Ark of the Covenant ever. The lower position, way better perks. Right? But they didn't look at it as serving the Lord or being close to the Lord. They looked at it as, I want the position. Who cares? Who cares? Some people, they just want to be the pastor. I want to be elder so-and-so. I remember we had an elder in our church once, and my dad made him elder. He wasn't that much older, maybe 10 years older than I was, but he wanted to be called elder so-and-so. And I used to call him by his first name, because that's what I called him before he became an elder. We actually had an elders meeting where I was sat down and said, son, you need to call him elder so-and-so. Why? I had a hard time with that. I have a hard time with people who just want the title and they don't really care about the character. They don't care about the heart. They don't care about service. If you care about the other stuff, then you're not suited for the title. You're not suited for it. But these people, he says, they're pretty awful because their hearts are just so far from the Lord. Hopefully you're starting to see this pattern that when you stop respecting authority, you stop respecting the authority that God's put over you, and you start looking to yourself instead of others, all of a sudden, you're unfit to lead. He says in verse 12, these are spots on your love feast. Now, just so you know, spots are basically coral reefs under the ocean. That's what that refers to. You ever been boating? You know what the most dangerous thing is when you're boating? Something you can't see under the water. Rock. I mean, the Titanic had no excuse. Iceberg, big, huge thing sticking out of the water. They should have seen it coming. But when you're out boating in off Australia or something like that, and there's coral reefs, sometimes there's a little dark spot in the water, but you can't tell if it's a cloud or a reflection. And if your boat gets going, you can slam into that, and guess what? You're done. And he says, these people are those spots. You'll be having a great love feast, great fellowship going on. Everybody's having a good time, and this is awesome. This is church. This is cool. And then you get shipwrecked because of this one person in your midst that just totally derails everything. You ever meet someone like that who just ruins fellowship for you? You ever meet someone like that who just, everything's going good, and then they got to start making fun of people or bad-talking people, or they're irreverent and they're seeking their own instead of what the Lord has? You see, I want you to write on that next line, ungodly results. What are the results of their actions and their words? Well, they're not godly results. They're going to give you a shipwreck. That's the first one. While they feast with you without fear, serving only who? Themselves. They are clouds without water. Now, have you ever thought about that? We're in a drought. I got so mad yesterday. It's been cloudy for like 5 days and no rain. Right? Yesterday, it drizzled for a little while. That's not rain, okay? I'm waiting for rain. I was so irritated. Clouds without rain. You have any idea how brown my lawn is? Okay? And I don't want to stick a hose in the pool because it's expensive. I wanted it to rain. Fill the pool, you know? I'll let the kids take showers again. Hey, it's raining. Everybody get some shampoo. Let's go in the backyard. We're in a drought. This stuff is serious. No, clouds without rain, they're a tease. Aren't they? They're a tease. Well, they have the promise of so much water. I mean, clouds, right? Cloud. And it looked dark yesterday, didn't it? Tease. And that's what these people, oh, they look so good. They look like, man, they should be able, I mean, they have the talk and the walk and they know the word and they know all this stuff, but there's no fruit. Nothing comes of it. What's the result? Nothing. They're clouds without rain. Look at what else he says. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. There's a bad one. Remember, they had a couple of harvests. This is the last harvest before winter. The late autumn fruits are those fruit that they would go harvest right before winter, because after that, there's really nothing. You have to hunker down until when? Spring. Now, what happens when you go out at late autumn and you're supposed to be these fruits, the apples and everything else on the trees, and you go out there and there's disappointment? Another thing, the ungodly result, yeah, disappointment. They'll bring you, shipwreck in your spiritual life. They'll bring you drought in your spiritual life. They'll bring you disappointment in your spiritual life, because you're gonna be relying upon these people to get you through the hard times. But when you need them the most, where are they gonna be? Nowhere. They're like those late autumn trees with no fruit. They're not gonna be there for you. They're not going to be willing to give up their comfort. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you right now. Call back next spring. Can't help you. How about this? Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. You know, have you ever gone to the beach after a big windstorm or a big storm? What's on the beach? Bunch of trash, isn't there? All the junk that was in the ocean is now on the shore. Our beaches aren't naturally clean, by the way. You know that they clean those every day, right, to make them nice? Without that, you'd have dead animals and you'd have debris and all that trash, all the dirty laundry of the ocean, if you would be washing up on our shores. You know, these people, they're a disgrace. They have all of this nastiness in their life. And when you really get to see them in a trial and an issue, oh, you'll get to see who they are. You'll get to see all of their dirty laundry. It'll be a disgrace. And the last one is wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This one's interesting. They're like comets. Like comets. Now, we're not talking about regular stars here. We're talking about a comet. You know what's interesting about a comet? It flies by the Earth, and we get to see it, and it looks pretty cool, right? You ever seen a comet? It's a star that comes in, and it's building, 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 and then it goes away. Okay, it looks like a star. Most of the time, you can't see the form of a comet, but you can see its light, and then it goes away. And it looks cool, and it looks like it's going to, you know, bring something, and it's going to shine, and it's going to produce something. But in the end, it just bypasses us completely and goes where? Back into space, to nothing, darkness, forever. It just goes. That's it. It's gone. That's what these people are. They're just darkness. They bring darkness. Oh, you think that they're going to give you so much light and so much help and so much assistance, so much insight. And they only bring you darkness. Because you're relying upon them and they have no fruit. You can't trust their words. You can't trust them to be there for you. You can't trust them to help you. You can't trust them to think about you. They only think about themselves. We're going to close with the verse 14 through 16. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You notice how many times he said ungodly there? Last thing I want you to write in your outline is godly judgment. And who is that for? The ungodly. Enoch, seventh from Adam, he was the guy who didn't die, remember? He's the guy who got to go up to heaven without dying. Pretty awesome thing. He didn't have to die. Only a couple people didn't have to die. That's a pretty awesome testimony there. But here, Enoch, he writes this thing. Now, remember, this is thousands of years before Moses. This is a long time before Moses, before any of the prophets, before Jesus, okay? Seventh from Adam, okay? And what does he say? In that time, it was so bad, and the Lord is giving him this prophecy. I'm going to come judge the ungodly, don't you worry. But you know what's really neat about this verse? Notice what he says, with 10,000s of his saints. Not 10,000, 10,000s. So just tens of thousands. It's just, we don't even know how many. It's too many to count. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. All the way back then, Seth is talking about the second coming of Christ. Remember? The bride of Christ, and so Christ and his bride, those who really serve Jesus, those who really cared about Christ, those who are really focused, what are they going to do? They're going to come back with Jesus, and he's going to say, yeah, that's it. You're done. So if you have maybe you've had to deal with one of these people before. I know I've had to deal with one of these people before. Don't try to fix it yourself. Don't try to judge them. Don't try to get them in trouble. Don't be calling up the IRS. You should audit their books. Don't do that. What you should do is just say, you know what, Lord, I trust that you're going to take care of this because your word says that you will. And I am not going to have these qualities. I'm not going to have ungodly character. I'm not going to have an ungodly heart. I'm not going to have ungodly results. I'm not going to have judgment. But God, I want to have your character. I want to have your heart. David was an awful person. If you looked at him just for his works, what would you find? A murderer, adulterer, liar, thief. But God says he's got my heart. And that gives me so much hope. Gives me so much hope. So I want to challenge you today. Who are you taking your counsel from? Who are you looking up to? Who are you looking to? Go through and say, do they meet these qualifications? If so, find someone else. How are you dealing with others? Are you one of these people? Do you have any of these characteristics? Go through and say, God, cleanse me from these issues because I'm dealing with this. Help me not to be disrespectful in my work or in my marriage or to my parents. God, help me to do the right thing. Help me to have the right heart. Help me to bear the right fruit. God, help me to be who you want me to be. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that, Lord, today, that for each one here, you would just give them steadfastness, Father, and that you would give them resolve. And as they would seek to serve you, that, Lord, you would guide their hearts. So, Lord, tonight, or this morning, I pray that you would just fill each one, Father, with your presence and with your joy, with your peace. And if anyone here is struggling, Father, with any of these areas, I pray that, Lord, that you would fill their hearts. Strengthen them, Father. Help them to determine not to do these things any longer. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful mercy and your grace. We thank you that you loved us, not our sin. You didn't reject us, but Lord, you loved us, the person. You gave yourself for us. Father, that you didn't look at who we were, what our actions were, but you looked at what you wanted us to be. And we pray that you'd help us, Father, to fulfill that love in loving you back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.